Well, it's amazing how time flies. August is almost here. And I remember weeks back here where we were speaking to our graduating seniors and encouraging them, don't waste your life. And that's a thought I want to bring back to our memory again today. Don't waste our lives. Don't waste our lives. Remember, we talked about Solomon and how Solomon started off so well in life. He started off with this great reverence for God, fear of God. God said, I'll give you anything you want. He said, just give me knowledge and wisdom to serve the people and to lead the people. He was others-oriented. He was God-oriented. And then God blessed him with all kinds of blessings. And then he became prideful. He forgot God in his life. Remember how he married multiple wives and ended up having dedicated the temple to the true and living God, building temples to keep his pagan wives happy, and then offering incense to pagan gods. Who would have ever thought that that could happen? And yet, the book of Ecclesiastes, what a lesson book for all of us of what life's all about. And how he comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. He's speaking of this season in his life where he just put God out of the first place in his life. He put things, pleasure, possessions as what he would live for. And he says, it leaves you empty. You know, he had unlimited resources. He could explore anything he wanted to go after. And after he went after it all and got it all, he said, it's vain. It's empty. It's empty. And he talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 also. He says, you know, my life, what is life all about? He was living, remember now, without a focus on God first. He says you pursue knowledge and wisdom and you labor and you accumulate all this stuff and then you're going to have to leave it behind to somebody who didn't even work for it. And he's pointing out the foolishness of making things our God. Putting anything before God is idolatry, and he'd done that in his life. And he said, to look at all the things that I've worshipped at this season in my life, and it's all slipping through my fingers because it's all going to pass away. And Ecclesiastes is a great book on learning in your youth what is important in life, but it's a lesson we need at every season in our life. And of course, you remember he comes to the end of the book in chapter 12. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Put God first when you're young, and then just keep God first throughout your life. And he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Have a holy reverence and awe of God. Keep his commandments. That's what life's all about. Faith. Live by faith. Live a life of obedience. And he says in the last verse, there's accountability. All these things will be brought into judgment before God. We will give an account for what we do with our lives. Live in a way where you won't have to be embarrassed or fearful to stand before God. What a wonderful lesson. But it's a lesson for all of us. And that lesson is this, that Solomon says, I'm going to leave it all behind. All the possessions. How sad to just see things pass away, that was what you lived for. That's all you lived for. How sad to come to that point at the end of a person's life. But the Bible reminds us we're all easily deceived. Galatians talks about that. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. Live a life of faith. Live a life listening to God, listening to the Holy Spirit. 1 John says the same thing. Don't love the world system that leaves out God or the lusts of the flesh, the sinful desires of the eyes or the pride of life. All these things are going to pass away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So it is in our lives. We look at all we've gone through with the floods and up and down our street here on Perrin and all the piles of earthly goods passed away by the flood. And we've been put back into perspective, I think, in a healthy way. And that is this, it's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong for things to have us, to let them control us. So many things can be quickly lost. Our lives shouldn't consist of the things that we possess. It's not wrong. The Bible says we are given the privilege to enjoy the blessings of God. But we enjoy them, but we don't live for them. We don't worship them. Things can be replaced. They're not eternal. And so we must not make things the idols of our heart. And it's a battle that we all have to deal with in a world filled with temporal values. Well, think of this now. If the wisest man that ever lived, who started off so well with such a God-centered view, could lose perspective and he could lose track, then certainly we need to guard our hearts, don't we? I mean, we're in the same battle of a spiritual warfare of what we value in life, how we live our lives. And so we are reminded, I need a new heart in Christ. I have to be born again or I'll never have a heart for the things of God. Lord, I don't want to just know about Christianity. I want to know Christ. I want to be a born-again child of God. But then I want to have a renewed mind daily. I want your word to keep renewing my mind. I'm reminded of that as I'm reading through the daily Bible. I've gotten behind, but I know right where I need to be catching up to. And as I read about the kings and the kings that followed after God, how God blessed them. And the kings that forsook God and all the consequences that come from leaving God out. And it sharpens your heart to come back to the right focus that our hearts need so much. Remember the story in the New Testament that Jesus told in Luke 12, where he talked about a parable, earthly story with heavenly meaning. He said, there was this farmer and he had a great bumper crop. And he said, "Woo, I got a problem. My barns aren't big enough to hold all of the crops. I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down the barns and I'm going to build bigger barns." So that's what he did. He built bigger barns. He got all the crops in. And he said, "Soul, take your ease. You are secure forever." His whole trust was in temporal things. That's where his trust was. And you remember what the parable said at the end of the parable. "But God said to him, 'Thou fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who shall deal those things be? Who will own those things that you've prepared?'" It's all going to be left behind. You were a fool to put your faith in temporal things. Well, these stories are there for us. Ecclesiastes, the New Testament parables, warning us, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Stay on track. Get on track. Stay on track. Start well. Run well. Finish well. And to do that, what are we going to need? We're going to need the mind of Christ. We're going to need to think like Jesus thinks. And that's where we are in Philippians. So if you'll turn there with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to need to have the attitude of Jesus. Whatever my age, young person, senior citizen, anywhere between, I need the mind of Christ. I need the attitude of Christ. I need to look at life through the lens of God's wisdom. And that's what this book of Philippians is trying to tell us. You see, we've got the negative, don't waste your life, what not to do. But then we have the positive, invest your life. Here's the right thing to do. Have the mind of Christ. Look at life through God's eyes. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, like Solomon said. We want to fear Him and reverence Him. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, the perfect illustration of how I should live my life and how you should live your life. Who is it? Jesus, right? Christ is God's Son. And as I look to Jesus, I get wisdom as to how I should live my life. And so the perfect example is Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Look at it there in your Bible. "Let this mind, this attitude, this worldview be in you," which was in Christ. He was in the form of God. He was equal with God. But he took a form of a servant. He humbled himself. Why did he do it? He did it to unselfishly become obedient unto death. It was the eternal plan of God to go to the cross, unselfishly die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He took our place. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. What does God value? God values a humble heart. God values a sacrificial life. God values the heart and mind of Jesus. That's the mind that he wants us to develop and to grow into in our life. And Paul's teaching the Philippians from a prison cell where he writes a book on joy as he's in jail. And yet he's joyful. He's teaching them to get their joy, not in their circumstances, but in their relationship with God and others for Christ's sake. And in this teaching letter of Philippians, he's saying to them in verse 12, after he says, every knee is going to bow and confess Christ, he says, now you believers there at Philippi in that local church that I planted, work out as you obeyed when I was there, now obey when I'm away and I'm here in prison. Verse 13, it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look to God. Ask Him to give you the right desires and the power to act upon them. And then live that out. Live that out daily. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Whatever your circumstances, whether you're going through a hard time or a mountaintop time, don't be a grumbler. Then he says, verse 15, be harmless, blameless, the sons of God without rebuke in a crooked, perverse world, that you shine as lights. Remember, you got a purpose in life. Shine in the dark world. Yes, it's a perverse world. Don't get discouraged. Don't watch too much news. If you watch too much news, you're just going to become sour because there's so much bad news in the world. Ration how much you watch. You know, you read a lot more Bible than you do news, okay? And so he's saying, shine as a light in the world. Find your joy in Jesus and in your relationship with God. And he says, hold forth the word of life. You've got a purpose in life. My light and life is in you if you've accepted Jesus. Now hold forth the light and let others know that they can have Jesus and that they can have hope and peace and salvation. And I was so thrilled. I was just talking with one of our ladies today that another lady accepted Jesus this week through the flood ministry, and people continuing to share the gospel as a follow-up, that there's hope. There's hope in Christ. God is at work. And so this is our purpose, is we're, as a church together and as individuals, we're holding forth the hope of the world. It's not the next election, though that's important. But the hope of the world is Christ. And He's coming back. But He's not only coming back, He's here now in us. And He gives us hope in difficult times. And He says, as you live your life out in hope, my life hasn't been wasted. What I invested in you is paying eternal dividends. And He longed for that. He longed to see eternal dividends to the glory of God. He's telling us, glow for Jesus. Don't grumble. Shine for Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is your perfect role model. Look to Jesus. Now, most of us who've accepted Jesus, we understand that. And we're trying to do that. We're trying. Jesus, help me today. You are the one strength of my life. You're the one perfect example. There's no human example other than You that is perfect. But You're the perfect example. But today, we want to look at a sermon in sandals. Two people like you and me, sinners saved by grace. Two groups, one is a group and the other is an individual, who lived a life of sacrificial joy. Because for us, some of us, we would look at Jesus and say, I could never do what Jesus says. He was perfect, but I'm not perfect. But the Bible goes on now to give us illustrations that with Jesus living in you, God can work through imperfect people to shine the light. And He wants to work through you. And if He worked through them, then He can work through you. And it would be the height of unbelief to say, well, He could work through those sinners, but He can't work through this sinner. He can. He can work through any sinner saved by grace. So the two examples we're going to look at just briefly, we're going to look at Paul. He was a sinner saved by grace. Remember, he's the one that was out killing Christians. Now, if he could overcome that kind of background and become mightily used of God, that's a great example of God's grace. Through Paul's sufferings, Paul found the joy of Christian sacrifice. And then a group of people like us, a church, the Philippian church, they as a church found the joy of giving themselves their time, their talent for the furtherance of the gospel. And they found joy. They found joy in doing that. And it gave them purpose in life. So look at with me at these two illustrations. Number one, lasting joy seen in Paul's sufferings. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Yes, if I, Paul, be offered or poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, what is Paul saying here? A drink offering, the being poured out, the terminology he's using here out of the Jewish Old Testament, it was a God-ordained sacrifice which was poured on top of an animal sacrifice in Exodus chapter 29. Wine was poured in front or upon the animal sacrifice. Then as the steam vaporized and ascended up, it symbolized the rising of a sacrificial offering to God. I'm offering myself up to you, God. I want you to have all of me. That's what Paul was saying. So he viewed his own life is being poured out on the larger and greater sacrifice of the Philippian church, who had supported him, sent Epaphroditus to help him, sent money to support him while he's under house arrest there in Rome. So in humility, he's saying, you gave the big gift. You gave as a church body to help me in the ministry. And I'm offering up this drink offering just on top of that bigger gift. As my life is a life of joy for what God is doing. It is a privilege to serve God. And so this is the picture, this partnership that Paul and the Philippian church had. Paul saw serving the church as a priority. The local church is God's institution for this whole church age till Jesus comes back again. God works through local Bible-believing churches to hold forth the gospel, to see people saved, baptized, added to the church, taught, discipled, so that they become reproducing reproducers. He found it his joy to serve the local church. It wasn't a burden. It was a blessing. It was a privilege. And he invested his life then in loving people, in loving God. That church at Philippi, he had founded it. Remember, he went there and Lydia was there by the riverside and he led her to Christ. And then he was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And the Philippian jailer, the earthquake came. And the Philippian jailer repented and his whole family repented of their sin. They became believers in Jesus. They were baptized as an outward confession of their inward faith. They were added to that local church and became part of that local church family. That is what brought joy to Paul's heart. He looked back on his life and he said, here I am in prison. Nero's in control. So it's very likely that I'm going to end up being a martyr because he hates Christians. So my life might be over. I don't think it's over. I think God still has some work for me to do. But you know what? It's okay. Because you're going on for God. And that is what life's all about. Is touching other lives for Christ and the gospel. My heart is filled with joy. If God lets me out of prison, I'm just going to keep serving God. And if he lets me die for Christ, that's okay too. Because my life isn't wasted. My life's been invested in loving God and serving God. Along with you folks who are loving God and serving God. We're a team. We're in a partnership together. Paul realized as he's sitting there in a prison cell and writing to them to encourage them, that you can't take houses with you when you go to heaven. You can't take clothes with you when you go to heaven. You can't take chariots, the latest model of chariot, with you when you go to heaven. You can't take bank accounts with you when you go to heaven. In his sufferings there in prison, he's under house arrest. He's not griping or complaining. He says, I know why I'm here. I'm here for serving God. So it's all okay. God's going to work it together for good. He has no regrets for having invested his life in doing God's will. He has no regrets about that. He loves God. He loves people. And he's so thankful. He admits he hasn't attained. He doesn't claim to be perfect. He doesn't say that he has this perfect love for God. But he talks about the fact that the love of God is in him and is motivating him to serve the Lord. You know, as we learn to love God more, we're going to love people more, aren't we? Because Christ died for sinners. God loves people. So the more we grow in our love for God, the more we grow in our love for people, a genuine self-sacrificing love. And joy then finds strength in serving God for and serving people for Christ's sake, knowing that the love of God's being poured out in us through the Holy Spirit. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God for you Philippians. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. He said in every prayer of mine, verse 4, I'm making requests for you in joy. People is what got Paul's heart excited. Joy in seeing God work in people's lives. He said, some people are preaching Christ out of wrong motives, but I'm just glad whenever Christ is preached. He was just thankful for whatever God was doing in the world. And he rejoiced to be a blessing to them because he said, when Epaphroditus comes back with the good news to you of how God is working through me here as a result of your gifts and support and sending Epaphroditus, you're going to be really happy because we all have the same heart. We all want to see the gospel spread, people come to Christ, and God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And boy, are you going to be rejoicing, and I want you to be rejoicing. I want you to know the good things that God is doing. You know, Paul was thrilled because of the love of God in him. They were thrilled because of the love of God in them. There was this partnership. Recently, I had the privilege of going down with my sister. She had a surgery down at Ann Arbor. And I have a cousin I've told you about before who in her 60s came to faith in Jesus. And my cousin Kathy and David live in Toledo. So my sister spent the night in the hospital. I got to go spend the night with David and Kathy. Oh, was it fun. It was so fun. Because here was a cousin of mine that our family had prayed for years. For her whole life she'd been prayed for. In her 60s, she repents of her sin, receives Jesus, and becomes a new person in Christ. As we were talking and just sharing, I told him, we're going through the book of Philippians. She pulls out this commentary and says, oh, I've got this great commentary on Philippians. I want to give it to you. I'm going through it now. It's a great kind of commentary on Philippians. And it's all marked up. You see, she didn't just pray a prayer. She entered into an eternal relationship with Jesus. And her life's changed. She is being strengthened by God's word daily. And did you think that made my heart happy? Oh, man, I've prayed for my cousin my whole life. And God changed her. And she married a godly Christian man. And they're living for the Lord. And they're serving God in their local church. And is that cool or what? That is great. That's what life's all about. And so this is the partnership that we have as believers. Right here at Calvary. We have this partnership. And as you faithfully live for Jesus and serve Him with all your heart and life, I know it makes your heart thrilled when you hear, we've had over 50 people make a profession to trust Christ through the flood. Now, was the flood a good thing? No, it was a terrible thing. But can God work good out of bad things? Yes. Calvary, as you remember, the waters came right up to the inches of our educational buildings and it stopped. And God let Calvary become the hub center for the Samaritan's Purse to come in and minister to hundreds of people in the community. Is that exciting to just be part of God's plan? That in the bad things, God can work good out of them. And He's doing that. He's doing that. And now just this last week to hear of another lady that's accepted Christ, boy, that just brought joy to my heart. And I know it brings joy to your heart. God is at work. So there was lasting joy seen in Paul's sufferings. Because he didn't look back on his life and just say, oh, it's been a terrible life. I suffered a lot. He says, everything I ever suffered, God worked it for good. I got thrown in prison in Philippi and beaten and I'm in stocks. But the jailer got saved. You see, he saw God's hand working good out of the bad things in life. God's sovereign in a fallen world. And we see that too. We are seeing that, Calvary family. We're seeing God work good things out of difficult times. And that's what this whole book of Philippians is about. And so now he's writing back to them and saying, boy, are you going to be happy? You bring joy to my heart because I hear from Epaphroditus, because here he brings a financial gift to help support me while I'm here in house arrest. You sent him to serve me and help me. What does that show? It shows your tangible love is still there for the gospel and for me. Boy, does that make my heart joyful. But he says, now I'm sending him back to you because I got a lot of good news for you to hear about what God's doing here in Rome because people are getting saved. Lives are being changed. God is at work here. You see this wonderful partnership that was going on? It's the same partnership we have as a local church with our God. He is not just at work in Rome hundreds of years ago. He's at work in mid-Michigan right now. He is working in people's hearts and lives. And so this is what Paul is saying then is when we gather together and we have these times of fellowship, and one day it's going to happen again where we're back with life groups, all of them working, and all our Sunday school classes. Have patience in God's time, but He's working His purposes through this difficult time. We'll be back together in those more intimate connections, but meanwhile, we're making the very best of every opportunity we have. I'm so thankful for streaming video, and so many people have been watching. We've had thousands of people watch the worship and the Word of God going forth because of the team effort of the local church, shining the light as God has called us. So here we have it. Lasting joy seen in Paul's sufferings, but lasting joy seen in the Philippians' giving. They were giving. See, he said in verse 17, I'm being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And we rejoice together. In chapter 4, what's he referring to? The sacrifice of their faith is that they sent an offering. They shared with Paul, Philippians 4:14. They communicated with him in his afflictions, in his difficulties. At the beginning of his ministry, verse 15, they were the only church that sent financial support to help the Apostle Paul. And they gave. and supported him financially, even in Thessalonica, verse 16, they sent more than once gifts to him. And he says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift itself, but I desire fruit or profit that may abound to your account. So basically what he's saying is this, that when we as Christians give to support the work of the gospel, the work of the local church, making disciples, evangelizing, helping others in their times of need, we are literally laying up treasure in heaven. We can't take earthly treasure with us, but we can send treasure on ahead. And that's what Jesus said. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Moth and rust will corrupt. It'll pass away. Lay up your treasures in him. And he's just reminding them, that's what you guys have been doing, is you've been supporting me. It's not all about me. It's all about the gospel. God is using your gifts to bring souls to Christ and to make disciples and to bring glory to God. We can rejoice that we get to be part of something bigger than us. We get to be part of the kingdom of God. And so it is, we today have the same privilege that that early church had. He says in verse 18 of chapter 4, all my needs are met now. I'm full, having received Epaphroditus the things that you sent. It's an odor, a sweet fragrance, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So that when you are led of the Holy Spirit and you and I give, we give of our finances, we give of our time, our talent. God puts a prompt on our heart to send an email or make a phone call, a word of encouragement, to share the gospel. You take the bridge track and you talk to somebody about where they can spend eternity and how they can know. All the little things you do, working with children's ministries, upward basketball ministries, all these things done unto Christ, he said, that's fruit that lasts. Nothing on this earth can remove that fruit. That's fruit that will remain to the glory of God. Weren't you thrilled last week when the Wagner's report came? They were with us as missionaries. 5 years ago, we were supporting them. So they've been raising little kids on the mission field. And they came back and shared that because of us and other churches partnering with them, they opened up a whole new mission field. They completed a whole new translation in the native tongue of people who didn't have the Bible in their own heart language. Plus, they built and furnished a language translation center that will be used to translate the Bible into multitudes of other languages. One family that we've gotten to partner with, and we're part of that. What a joy. What a thrill. We're part of the kingdom work of God. That same joy they felt back then with Paul's ministry, we feel today. I just met yesterday with the Hannas, had a wonderful time with them. They're faithfully serving the Lord in Taiwan. They're seeing fruit that remains. Continue to hold them up in your prayers. We are so blessed as a church to be part of what God is doing. And so it is. Let me encourage us. Our faithful, systematic tithes and offerings. Hey, I've got 3 weeks to put in the offering today. When we don't pass the plate, I forget. Do you ever forget? That's why it's good. Some of you are online and you just give it automatically. But I like putting it in the plate. So I walk in and out of here and say, we don't pass the plate. It's still in my Bible. So I got to go up there and get. So keep being systematic. Be faithful in your giving. Guess what? More than the money you're putting in the bank down earthly. In here, it's good to save and be prepared for the difficulties of life. But keep investing. Keep investing. But also your time. As God lays a burden on your heart, here's a way you could serve. Here's somebody you could help. Here's somebody you could talk to about Jesus. Here's somebody you could encourage. Follow those promptings. Why? Because it's fruit to your account. You literally are laying up treasure in heaven. And what a privilege it is to do that. And I think of the opportunities God's given us. Now to follow up with all these families that have been impacted by the flood. Relationships being built. We have a great opportunity. I'm excited about these discipleship classes that will start. They're going to be a blessing. And we're looking forward in the days ahead to see people who have not only professed faith, but to confess their faith openly, to be identified with Jesus in the waters of believers' baptism, to be added to the local church, to be growing alongside of us and connecting into our Sunday school classes and our life groups. I'm excited about that opportunity. I'm excited about this opportunity right down the road, a block away, of a whole educational facility being made available to us to expand our ministries. We've been praying about it. We've been out of room in several areas, and now God's supplying that. But with that comes additional responsibilities to take care of the utilities, to take care of, maintain another facility. So it's a step of faith for us as a local church. And we're going to trust God as we step out in that step of faith that God will use it to see many, many people reach for Christ in the gospel, and to see many boys and girls and young people taught a Christian worldview. Well, we're going to come back in the next couple of weeks and talk about some more sermons and sandals. And we're going to look at the life of Timothy. We're going to look at the life of Epaphroditus and just how God takes clay vessels like you and me, imperfect people, but saved by God's grace, puts His Holy Spirit in us and teaches us that real lasting joy comes in a life of sacrifice for Christ. And that's the life that counts. That's the life that brings the lasting joy, not only in this life, the fruit of the Spirit, but in the next life and for eternity. And just in conclusion, let me remind you of some basic things as we tie this together. There's only one atoning sacrifice, and that's Jesus. No sacrifice you could ever make could earn heaven. And so we need to come to Jesus and trust Him. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's one atoning sacrifice. However, having received Jesus, that atoning sacrifice, God is calling every one of us here, young and old, to offer our body back to God, a living sacrifice. There are many living sacrifices. Every one of us here, that's our calling, to be a living sacrifice. God calls us to sacrifice. And if there isn't an element of sacrifice in our life, we're missing our calling. That's what God has called us to. And then we're learning to renew our minds daily and die to self, be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to see that happiness is just based on happenings and circumstances which change, we've seen so quickly. But joy is available to the believers, the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of the circumstances. In my most difficult hour, God can give me joy, because joy comes from my relationship with God. And we're learning these things as the Spirit teaches us. We're learning then that lasting joy is built on relationship with God. It's built not on circumstances. It's built on faith, not sight. It's built on the eternal, not the temporal. That ultimate joy then comes from living a life of service for Christ. The joy that we have in sacrificial service for Christ. So here's just some simple questions as we come to pray in our hearts in response to God's word. Have I received Jesus, the only finished sacrifice that can pay the sin debt for me? If not, I need to repent. I need to call on Jesus. I need to truly become a born-again Christian. Number two, having believed on Jesus, have I surrendered my life to Christ? Have I said, here's my life, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to be. Whatever I have belongs to you. I steward my life. I don't own anything. From now on, it's yours. And I'll manage it for you. Have I surrendered my life to Christ? That is the call of God. Then as we think about these specific things Paul taught us today, how could I be more joyful in my giving and living? I'm trying to live for the Lord, but am I a sourpuss grumbler going through life? Or am I joyful, spirit-filled, shining for Christ, Christian, holding forth the word of truth? God, let me grow into that. I know that's what you want for me. How could eternal matters become a higher priority, the priority in my life? Yes, I need to take care of temporal things. That's part of my stewardship. But the heart of my heart is to put my priority in the things that are eternal. Lord, how could I do that more effectively this week? How could I be more joyful in serving Christ's church and in serving Christ? Lord, teach me. And as your Spirit teaches me, I will obey, and I'll step out in faith like Paul did and like the Philippians did in sacrificial service that brings joy, lasting joy.